Hello, and welcome to Media Ministry at Holden Village. Today's date is July 27th, 2004. Today's session number is CAJ 2004-07. Today's speaker is Joyce Caldwell. The lesson for today is A Faith Journey of Transformation, Challenge to Grow. Let's listen in.
My name is Joyce Caldwell, and I'm doing Bible study here last week and this week. And our session title today is Challenged to Grow. And we're looking today at the story of Jesus and the Canaanite woman. And again, we'll be looking at the story through the lens of what it means to live within the community of God's people and looking at those places of prejudice and where barriers need to be overcome and how to push past some of those barriers in living as the body of Christ and as the community of God's people. So before we get started today, I want to just create for you an image of the body and thinking about some of those issues as we wrestle with what it means to be the body of Christ and how to live within that and where it may sometimes get hard to do that. So the image I want to create for you is this is me. Cross-country skiing. I love cross-country skiing. In Wisconsin, we don't have mountains like this, but we've got glaciated hills that, you know, is wonderful rolling kind of hills for cross-country skiing. So it was a gorgeous winter day a number of years ago, and I was just skiing along, and when you cross-country ski, when you really get into the rhythm, it's just this wonderful movement of the body and rhythm where it just feels like everything really is working together, and you can just glide, and it almost becomes effortless when it's all working together. So I was gliding along, enjoying the beautiful, sunny, gorgeous day, and came around this corner and down this hill that was in the sun. And so the sun had been shining on it, and it was melting, freezing. And started down the hill and fell as I hit the ice, and it kind of changed the whole course, and I fell and dislocated my shoulder. And I was laying there, and it hurt a whole lot. I couldn't, you know, move or get up at first. And I was skiing with some other friends that day, and so they did help me up, and someone knew where there was a road fairly close, and so they got me up, and I sort of walked through the snow to the car, and after a while, you know, with it being out of joint, that it was, the pain was sort of easing. And so as we got in the car and drove to the doctor's office, I thought, well, if we don't hit any bumps, and if I don't move too quickly, I can kind of do this. And then we got into the doctor's office, and they put me on the table. And I thought, I'm gonna, it's gonna hurt a whole lot now. So he put me on the table and he started moving it around and he put it back in and it hurt a lot. But then he could put on the sling and I could begin the long process of healing. Well, I think that that for me is an image often of how we are as church together. That as church, we become dislocated as the body of Christ around issues of race, around issues of sexual orientation, around issues of age, can be even around issues of first service and second service. All of those places. Or who's been around for a long time, who's new. And we become dislocated as the body of Christ, and we sort of walk around each other very carefully. And we think, well, if we don't talk about race, or if I don't notice who you are completely, if we're nice to each other, and one of my colleagues talks about nice as nothing as critically examined. So if we're just nice, we move around each other very carefully. We sometimes think we can just get along like this. And we know and realize that if we really confront some of the issues, if we talk about things directly, if we're honest with one another, that it's going to take some pain to put a
us back together. But when we do that and we're willing to walk through that, we can become restored and whole and then begin the process of healing. Because it will also be that. And it can be a long time of living together as a restored body of Christ in a relationship of healing. It's kind of an image of what it takes and what it is to be honest with one another as the body of Christ and to be reconnected and to look honestly at those places where we are disconnected, where we are dislocated as a body. And so we're going to look at some of those issues today and confront some hard pieces and look at some things in some new ways within the biblical text. And again, using scripture as our teacher, and kind of story as our way of knowing, that truth emerges as the community engages in dialogue. And that's how we come to know greater truths and know more about who we are and who we are as God's people in the particular time and place that we are. What I would like you to do first, and I'll ask you to get into groups of threes as much as possible. You can get into groups of threes. And do that first, then I'll do your next instruction.
Hi.
I hope you had a chance to introduce yourself to each other. That's the first most important thing of building the body of Christ and establishing community. So hopefully you've done those introductions. You can do any of that if you haven't as you start your discussion. What I would like to do, and I think we'll take from this group and the upstairs group, this part of the room, talk for about 5 minutes, and that's all I'll give you, is so make sure everybody has a chance in that 5 minutes, to share an experience of being inside a circle. And how did you treat those on the outside? And this side of the room in your small group, share an experience of being outside a circle. And how did you feel about yourself? And how did you feel about those on the inside? So this side, talk about being on the inside of a circle, how you treated those on the outside. And this, talk about being outside a circle and how you saw yourself and those on the inside. And I'll just give you 5 minutes to do that.
I wish you could be honest. And we didn't get there, give us another hour. We need another hour.
That's the gift of conversation. See, this doesn't have to end either when this hour is over. It just continues. So this is to get you started. Some thoughts and feelings from those who were talking about being on the inside of a circle. What things did you notice? What things did you share?
Well, it was kind of interesting because I probably can see myself over there uncomfortable. So it was good to start because I was walking in other shoes, and then we could see it's more the positive part, but also you were kind of aware, especially Barry, who has been involved with plays, and he said when people would come, new people, you know, they had all the language and didn't realize that other people weren't understanding these code words and the way they were doing things and the jokes. And
okay. Yeah. Good examples. Yeah.
What brought, I was baptized when I was 40 and I went to a Lutheran leadership camp for kids, and I was physically inside a circle, and the circle outside sang the song to the tune of Mange, "How could anyone ever tell you you're anything less than beautiful? How could anyone ever tell you you're anything less than whole? How could anyone fail to notice your loving is a miracle? How deeply you're connected to my soul." And the circle sang it over and over and over. And each person on the outside of the circle got to be in the middle of the circle. And there were some wondrous things that happened to
her. Other experiences?
We shared a couple of the similar experiences about being active, one in a kind of a care program, in a Habitat for Humanity, and the family that's within there. But then we kind of look on the outside and we say, and we say, well, why aren't they with us? You know, they got talents, so why aren't they using them? as a kind of a, you know, judgmental thing. We have those there on the outside because of little abnormality.
Okay. I shared in our little group about being a police officer for 27 years. And, police officers have a very strong inner circle and define bad guys very negatively. And then there's a whole bunch of behaviors that go along with that. And it becomes dysfunctional at times when a person who might be in the category of disgusting from a police perspective will still often respond to courtesy and diplomatic treatment, but the inner circle tends to discourage that, to act almost rudely. So the inner circle can be very, very dysfunctional for those outside, because we just don't, know.
And then you can create reactions.
Yeah, and then there's, instead of solving problems, you're creating problems.
Okay. Up there, did anybody?
Okay. Oh, actually, I was going to say, there's, I think, a tension when you're in the inner circle, because if you try to extend and invite people into the circle, but sometimes there's a tension between the ongoing nurturing of the relationships and the connections you have, and yet trying to open up the circle to bring others in. And that's, you know, isn't without some struggle.
Right.
It happens here at Holden when families get together. You know, these families, some of them haven't seen each other for years, or months at least, and so they are a group of themselves. There's grandchildren and children and grandparents all together. Well, there are also single people here. And we all know, you know, you see these people sitting by themselves, and we're really, what we should do is bring them in with us. But you're with your family, you understand there's a tension there.
Yes.
You're aware of it, but you might not do anything about it.
Because your own needs right now really are important.
Another great story along that same line. I'm a cook here, and last week there was a very large group here from somewhere, and they all kept to themselves. Mm-hmm. And I schmooze around, I talk to people here, and I couldn't break into their group. Mm-hmm. And that's a remarkable experience.
Mm-hmm. Now let's hear some comments from those on the outside of the circle. What's that experience like?
We talked about the feeling of rejection that you feel. I was talking about something relatively trivial in college, of going, you know, sorority rush, and there was this one group of people that I thought were cool, and I didn't get invited back to their place. And I was sort of like, oh. Why don't they like me?
They didn't like physics.
but you feel like not good enough, or... but then we also said that it strengthens you in some way, because you think, well, I'm okay, but they just didn't know it.
Mm-hmm. But you have to do some internal work to get
there.
Yeah. It's a very lonely place to be outside of the circle. It can be a very lonely place if you're desiring to be part of a group or part of a community. Or I was talking about, sorry for any of those of you who are in this room from Salem. When we first moved to Salem, my husband's the pastor of Salem, and we're that group that, you know, is responsible for this week being full. But when we first moved to town, people were really nice, but they would say hi to me, but they didn't really invite me to do anything with anybody, you know, so you'd just be lonely, you know, and it took a long time, because I was telling these guys, a lot of the people there grew up there, moved away to go to college, had a couple kids, came back because they wanted to raise their families, you know, in this community. And it's a wonderful community, but it's hard to develop something more than a superficial relationship. It takes a long time. We've been there now 7 years, and, you know, I'm definitely invited to way more things than I, you know, have time for, but it took a long time, and it was real lonely. And but like you know, with that whole inner thing, it's like, you know, I can find things to do with my kids. We'll go have a good time, even if we're not included in other things, but... It can be a lonely place.
Mm-hmm. Interesting. Unless you have belonged to the same church for 40 years, most of us have moved around from church to church, have felt this alienation after the service is over, when the faithful members gather in their own little clan for their little coffee klatch, and pay no attention to people on the outside. My wife and I moved quite a bit, but we always solved that by turning around and saying, "Hi, I'm Phyllis and Dean, we're new here." And that sort of broke the ice, but a lot of people just kind of slink away to the outside and never come back.
Mm-hmm. It can happen in sharing of peace sometimes in congregations too, that somebody who's new just sort of standing there while others are...
It's after the service is when it really...
Yeah, and it really shows.
I think it makes a difference in where you are in life. If you're in junior high or high school, the peer pressure can be extremely difficult in being on the outside and being rejected. And they haven't developed to the point that they can pull on that inner strength to say, "I'm okay," if they don't know me. Mm-hmm. And that's a very hard thing to develop.
And that's often where we learn a whole lot of this stuff about inside and outside is middle school. In those grade school years, I mean, that's where it can be very painful in those sense of loneliness and rejection and wanting to break in, and then the attitudes of those who are in, of keeping others out, and it's that, it gets very deep there.
Quick addendum, there's a book in the bookstore called Girl on the Outside, which deals with the cliquishness, particularly among females, that goes on, and the young women in the village have seen me reading and say, "Oh yeah, oh yeah." Right. There's a different level of communication. Quick groups, women do it differently than men do it. We do most of it.
Because you're from Mars.
No, I'm actually from Venus. But
okay, let's comment. You have a good
time. One of the most challenging things is when you are on the outside and you've been welcomed to the inside, how do you treat the people on the outside?
Yeah.
And
yes.
How do you find it? You fall right back into the, "I'm on the inside now, I'm good enough." You're not good enough, unfortunately.
Exactly, yes. Well, we're going to take a look at Scripture now and keep this context in mind as we look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verses
21 through 28. Is there a light on the outside here? Yeah.
Yeah. Oh,
it's way down on the wall. It's way down over here.
Over here?
On this wall.
One is
DVDs. Joyce, it's straight in front of you on the wall.
Yeah.
Yes.
Where?
There are light switches.
There's a light switch. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And would someone like to read those verses for us?
I'll read
28.
And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and cried, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly.
Any words or phrases that jump out for you in this text?
Dogs.
Yeah.
In the Arab world, dogs are a dirty animal. It's getting better now. We're westernizing those people, you guys, and becoming pets, but until just recently, they don't. Dogs are dirty animals.
Okay. Good. Context. Other words, phrases.
"I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," stuck out to me.
Okay.
Did Jesus really mean that?
Well, we're going to get into that. Hold on to that question.
The one that continually comes to me is the number of times that Christ gives the credit to the other person's faith. And he says to her, it was your faith that gets you past this. It's your faith that is, because you're saying it's great faith.
Okay.
Yeah. The fact that she's asking for mercy, have mercy on me, O Lord, which rings out through the Bible lots of times. And if she's praying for her daughter, but she's asking for mercy on me, God's mercy.
Mm-hmm. And the disciples, they kind of don't like this scene. It's a little embarrassing. She's not in the circle.
Mm-hmm. I think this is the only place Jesus ever mentions the word fair. About something being fair or not fair.
Okay. Yeah.
The word, the 23, but he did not answer her at all. Just the silence. Just kind of got me. He did not answer her at all.
Yeah. I'd like you to get back into your groups of threes.
Well, I was just going to say, Canaanite. She is definitely an outsider.
Yes.
And yet, it ends with her faith. And sometimes the outsider has to demonstrate so much greater faith than those of us on the inside. You know, not because Jesus requires it, but because the people on the inside seem to require it in order to be embraced.
Thank you. So we're in your groups of threes now. Hold some of these questions and context in place, and you're going to enter more deeply into the people of the text. The fact that this is a Canaanite woman is really important, that she's a Gentile. She is someone on the outside. Tyre and Sidon are sort of up and out of Jesus' usual territory, too. So he's moved away from some of the Jewish territories and is in Canaanite territory. So it is people outside the Jewish circle. This is a Gentile, a Canaanite woman. So kind of look down at, outside the circle. The context of dogs, what that meant in the amount of meaning in that term, within that setting and context. So get into your group of threes again, or where there were a couple of groups of four. So gather into that group.
Okay.
No worries. Number ones in your group, listen to the story again, and I'll read it for you again. And this time, as the number one, listen as Jesus' disciples. What's going on for you? How do you see and enter into this as Jesus' disciples? Hmm. Number twos, listen as the Canaanite woman. How does that feel? What's going on for you? Feel everything that you would as that woman, that mother. Where are you in this story as the Canaanite woman? Number threes, listen as Jesus. What are you wrestling with? What's going on with you as Jesus? And number fours, if there are four of you in a group, be an observer of what's going on. Kind of notice that interaction and how people are talking and noticing or, you know, interacting with each other within your group. Did your group leave or are they coming back?
One left and one's coming back.
Okay. Do you want to join another group now or do you want to just wait till
I'll wait.
Okay. Okay, so now as that person and thinking about the context that you already raised up, listen as your person in the story. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the Canaanite woman came and knelt before Jesus, saying, "Lord, help me."
Jesus answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." The woman said, "Yes, Lord, and yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. So talk to one another within your group as your person within the first person voice. You are that person. Engage in conversation with one another. Some of the disciples, what was going on with you?
She was just as curious. We were going about doing our business, we were spending time with Jesus, and this lady just comes up and she's just bothering us. So that's why we wanted Jesus to just get rid of her. She's bothering us. She's an irritant.
But at the end, we're kind of shamefaced.
Which is hard to say since my wife is.
And then you said at the end you were shamefaced? Okay.
I just stepped back and felt myself stepping back and observing what was going to happen here, what was going on, and see I'd be open to whatever would happen, but I thought this was a good learning experience for a green disciple. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
They had a few of these.
In psychology, when a group gets above about five people, there's a group process that happens that's different than a close process. And I wondered whether if one or two of the disciples decided what was going to happen, they were going to follow along.
Okay. Okay.
I found myself blaming the victim here a little bit because, you know, these Canaanites and their strange religion and all of that, she may have gotten into something that just brought it on, that this possession was through some strange practice of their religion.
Ooh! It's her fault. She did something. Other disciples.
I kind of, you know, had that mob mentality. I could feel myself being a football team, you know. And, okay, good one, Jesus, all right. And then, you know, but
you're out of the tip, yeah. Yeah.
So wherever my captain goes, you know.
The way it's written, we wouldn't necessarily have been there. So I wonder about the authorship a little bit. The disciples really only get one sentence. And this is really about the interaction between Jesus and this very, very outsider person. And our only function in the story is to disagree, to eliminate that person. So I wonder if in the very authorship of this story, if it's not pointedly saying the inside circle is getting pushed out so that a new insider can be brought in with this Canaanite woman. She's been on the absolute periphery before. And now we talk here about this image of the disciples sort of literally circling around Jesus, get rid of her, and putting that pressure on Jesus, and her having to literally break through that circle to get the attention she requires. Mm-hmm. So our only function in the story is as the naysayers, and okay. Otherwise we're not mentioned.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It's really trying to hold that circle tight. Mm-hmm. Let's go to the Canaanite woman. What is this for you? What are you feeling? What's going on?
Well, it's the last resort. I've been living with my daughter for all these years, and I just don't know what to do. And I hear this great man is coming to my area, and he's not been here before, and I feel I owe it to my daughter to do whatever I possibly can to heal her.
Including the risk of talking to a man.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. Oh. Mm-hmm. To what we were just talking about, getting close to Jesus in that environment, the disciples around him and stuff, mm-hmm. to have a female get through that, those mm-hmm. disciples, to Jesus. It's like us trying to get to the President of the United States right now and shake his hand and say, hey, don't do this or do this.
Yeah.
And that's the circle that's around Jesus. So mm-hmm. for her to just get inside that.
Mm-hmm. Secret Service kind of protection Jesus has.
As a mother, I would just
if I had a sick child, I would find myself pounding on doors, you know, and not giving up.
Mm-hmm. Doing anything you need.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
One thing, I think the courage she had, because women did not travel alone at that time. Mm-hmm. And the courage she had to continue after being rejected, that she went back and like recomposed herself to present herself in another maybe way to Jesus that he would understand. Maybe this girl was not just a child, maybe she was in her teens. At our time now, we would have help for our child. She knew there was no other help. And this was the only hope she had. And she had probably heard that he was going to be in this area before. She was maybe disappointed when he rejected the first time, but insisting that he look at, you know, take some time with her. Mm-hmm.
I think that I felt also the need to be not only persistent, but also amazingly self-possessed, so that I had a chance when he spoke to take advantage of a teachable moment for him, rather than to come back, which I think most people would have, after being called a dog, and say, what, you're calling me a dog, who are you to do that, or something like that, which would have escalated the anger level. Instead, this amazingly quick-witted, an adroit response, yes, but even the crumbs, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. So that teaching the teacher, et cetera, required full sort of mental self-possession in the midst of a tremendous emotional feeling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, profound answer. I mean, it's the kind of thing I would have thought of 2 weeks later.
Exactly.
Well, I would have this tremendous fear, because I'd realized that I was on the outside of the circle, and yet I have heard about Christ, and I have this desperation, a motherly desperation, because I have a daughter that needs his help, and I'm going to be persistent. I'm just going to go in there, regardless of what the outside is thinking of me, or the inside as well.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in many ways, I feel like the Canaanite woman, only I'm in a different place. I'm on the inside of the circle, but my son, who's gay, has been pushed out of the circle. And I'm trying to knock the door down to bring him back in. Mm-hmm. And our gay and lesbian daughters and sons have been placed outside of the circle. Mm-hmm. And they have the faith that Jesus acknowledges and holds up. And yet the rest of the circle says no. Mm-hmm.
Not all of it.
No, but I mean, I'm just saying.
But institutionally. And we're going to take a look at that, because that's the profound place where this text takes us in all of those places institutionally. I just want to hear from the Jesus people.
Well, it struck me that, was my reaction, Jesus's reaction, really one that was transformative in the sense that, you know, the saying, I'm sent to the children of Israel and not to the others. So, you know, how much of me is there? I mean, I have limited time. I have limited energy. Do I open up this ministry further? Is that my call? Mm-hmm. And does he, I mean, the question, I guess I would kind of want to go back in the gospel to see where this falls. This is the first time he really does something to someone outside of the Israeli community.
Yeah, I think it's the first time outside in the Gospel of Matthew.
So is it a transformative experience,
mm-hmm,
for Jesus? Because the rebuke is a very strong rebuke, mm-hmm, to try to close her off and to stop her.
Right.
That's a different role to be Jesus in this one.
Mm-hmm.
But he did have a difficult time with his disciples to get them to understand how inclusive the kingdom of God was. And he kind of played along, you know, with them, and they felt that the words that he expressed were how they felt. And I'm sure at the same time is very concerned about this woman. And so he wanted the growth by the disciples, healing for this woman. And I think he used this woman as a means by which he could convey the message that healing is for those in need, regardless of inside or outside.
Any other last Jesus voice?
Well, you know, I was a number four. One of the things that struck me is we got to remember that he had left Galilee and now is in Tyre and Sidon. So they were outsiders among the Canaanite majority then. And so it struck me that we've got this whole additional dynamic of who's really the insiders and who are really the outsiders. Mm-hmm. And it probably depends on your perspective, right, the perspective of each of them.
Yeah, the mentality of insideness that steps to the outside.
The Canaanite woman, in one respect, was an insider because she was in her own society there, reaching out to an outsider who was an insider in his own group. But she had a flicker daughter who presumably would have amazed maybe both of them really outsiders in their own society. So it just kind of goes around and around and around.
Mm-hmm. Yes. It's part of the whole complexity of life.
Yeah.
Any other observers?
Jesus is a reluctant healer. He's not, that's not what he wants to do. There's something more important than that.
Okay, I want to kind of take this to that question that you raised about, and that Lutheran question, what does this mean? We could spend a lot of time unpacking. You raised an awful lot of questions here of all of those issues of inside, outside. What are those feelings? Was it a transformative time for Jesus? Was it a teaching time for Jesus? And there are commentaries that go along that whole spectrum of was Jesus confronting his own humanity here, or was this a way that Jesus was teaching his disciples? And commentaries don't kind of agree on that, of, you know, how much was this really a learning piece for Jesus? But I don't think that's the question of where Jesus was. The question is, where are we in this parable, and where are we learning about how we exclude people? Because this is clearly that sense of excluding people, of seeing people on the inside or seeing people on the outside. And how are we programmed into that way of thinking and seeing? Jesus' disciples were programmed into seeing themselves as Jews, as the chosen people. And there's great strength in that chosen people. And therefore, who are the chosen people? And it's like we talked earlier, once you're inside and you're the chosen people, even when you're going outside into the other territory, it still is that mentality that goes along that says, you know, somehow I'm still a little bit better. And so all of that stuff is going on. And so we're going to take a look. I'll give you one lens to look at. How does this work in the church, and where is that message, and what are some of those hard places we need to confront and understand about who we are? And again, not that we choose who we are or who we are born as, but we have a choice about how we act and how we act inside and outside the circle. And so I'm going to walk through an exercise of looking at how we get structured and programmed into those places that become institutionalized, that set some people inside the circle and some outside the circle, and it becomes those institutional power dynamics of doing that. And so a way of walking through how isms get made. The first step in the making of an ism is dualistic thinking. And so we come from a Western way of thinking in this society that separates spirit and body. And kind of that dualism that gets translated into the English language in a way of seeing and structuring the world in dualisms that gets expressed in our language in either or, synonyms and antonyms. From the time we're little, we learned these. If I say on, you say up.
Down.
In.
Out.
Hot.
Cold.
Good.
Bad.
It's just automatic. You learn those. So we're structured dualistically. So if I have a circle here, there's an inside and
outside.
The second step in making an ism is assigning positive and negative connotations to particular words. So if you look in a dictionary thesaurus, some words are given more positive meanings and some more negative meanings. And I'll put the positive meaning ones inside and have you add the others. If I say white,
black. Black.
Look at this gray go.
Male?
Female.
Rich?
Poor.
Heterosexual?
Homosexual.
GLBT.
ACDC.
Yeah.
At the same time, there's a prejudice in what words you put in the circle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But how about liberal, yeah. Liberal, conservative?
Liberal, conservative.
Which one goes where?
Yeah. You'll go with some that, even if you looked in a dictionary, that you'd really see where they go. Abled?
I'm just disabled. Smart?
Thin?
Fat.
Smart?
Dumb.
Moral?
Immoral.
Majority?
Minority.
Private?
Public.
I don't see that.
Civilized?
Uncivilized.
Step is assigning positive and negative connotations to words. The third step is assigning people to words. And you can see how we start to get programmed very unconsciously, and it is a programming, it is kind of a setup of where we get put, not where we choose to be, but where we get put within society that starts to define norms and values within that. So within our society, a white, male, middle class, heterosexual, able, oh, we could also do adult, and child,
or elder,
so between kind of the ages of 25 and 50, is almost automatically seen as smart. Someone who has the answers, someone who will be good at math and science, someone who can make decisions, someone who can go to when we get stuck. Moral, 49% majority. Having access to private schools, private country clubs, private hospitals, private transportation, and the civilizers of our country. And so adjectives start to unconsciously get associated with people. Without our intending it, but it starts to happen to us from the time we're very little.
I've been here about 5 weeks, and I was here about a week. One of the people in the kitchen, a young person, came up and said, John, you seem so confident. Everything you do, you just seem so confident. Well, the reason I'm confident is because I'm most of the things inside that circle, with the exception of your majority, 50 and 90.
Yeah, and there is just a certain age that we're in the inside on age, because we come in and then we fall back out as we age. And so we get set, so that third step is assigning people. The fourth step is socializing us into this whole system. And so that's where the institutional pieces and the whole socialization process starts from the time we're very little, that we start to get taught where we belong. And so we learn history in school, but some people's history is missing.
We learn history in school, but it's told from a particular perspective of the winners. So a biased history. We get misinformation. We learn stereotypes. We hear the jokes, as someone said, in the insider language on the inside-outside stuff, so we hear jokes. We get media images. And it's all those ways that we become socialized into seeing that some people are inside and some are outside. And once we become socialized into this, then it becomes not about who I am as a person or how I want to react or not react, but I become part of a system, part of a culture, part of the institutions, part of a much greater reality that locks me into places than when it's about institutions, that it's racism, and that includes all people of color, sexism, classism, heterosexism, ableism, ageism, and all of the other oppressions that separate us from one another and define those on the outside as the outsiders, and where then it becomes blaming the victim that some mentioned in this parable, the ways, the stereotypes of seeing or not seeing that person on the outside, and that sense of privilege and insideness of those on the inside. It's the disciples, that sense of chosenness, of somehow having something a little bit more. And those on the inside in our society, in our congregations at Holden, become the norm, become the definers of the norm, and everyone on the outside is compared to the norm. And it becomes very unconscious, and it can even become code language. So when we talked in years past of the moral majority, who comes to mind?
Right.
Probably not a woman of color. So it becomes that we don't even have to use the words, that this becomes so programmed in us that we can use some of the other language and have an image of who it is that we're talking about. And so it becomes an issue of power and access to resources. And clear words in the power of majority, that women as a 51% part of society. And as a woman, I was taught I wasn't supposed to be good at math, but I can kind of figure out that 51% isn't a minority. So it is about issues of power. Mm-hmm. Within the world, people of European heritage are a very small minority of people, but are still considered the majority in issues of power. And so it's about power and access that becomes the norm and the definers. And so in thinking about this and the parable and the circles we start with, it's like we become programmed in this kind of system that those on the inside, that we kind of all focus inside. The examples, the songs we sing, the stories we tell tend to focus on the stories, the reality, the experiences of those inside. And those inside even take it upon themselves to define those on the outside and want to speak for that experience or blame that experience or not even see or recognize or understand that there's another experience. So the Canaanite woman had to be extraordinarily persistent. Gays and lesbians need to be persistent. Women have had to be persistent to become ordained. People of color need to be extremely persistent, unless those on the inside start to recognize, see, and understand how much we lose if those on the inside are left out. How much we lose in the richness of gifts as a church, in the Lutheran Church, ELCA, being 98% white in a society that's 69% white, non-Hispanic. That's the continuing reality. Church will not survive. So it's that challenge of becoming aware and to look at the stories of the Bible, to read the parable of the Canaanite woman
And what is God calling us to do? Who are we being called to see? What reality are we being called to notice? Whose voice do we need to hear? Those who are persistently calling the church to say, look, I'm here. Do you see me? As the Canaanite woman did.
What I see in that is that we as humans look at our universe and the people around us and we start labeling. The one common aspect to every one of those labels is the underlying God. So in what I see when I see Jesus telling the story of this, he's asking us to say, I am God and I am the underlying entity that gives you your being. And that's what he's asking us to look to.
Mm-hmm.
He's asking us to look to the God in the presence of God in all of us.
Right. And he's asking us to push past the labels.
That's
like,
right.
Like the Jews, the Canaanite woman. I mean, that's why
right.
the story is really here, confronting us, saying, look, where are you not seeing? Where are you getting caught
where
by
the
labels?
Where are you not seeing God?
Right.
And yet there's a huge tension, because if you're, you know, so to speak, inside the circle and you're trying to push open the circle and to bring in the awareness, there's a marginalization that happens to you as you're speaking about that reality. So you become marginalized or discounted, and the tremendous pressure. And then God language and biblical sightings are used as a way to keep the outer circle out as a justification. So suddenly it's there's a God that's being professed to that isn't the God that I recognize.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. There's really like this last piece that comes over the top of sort of mental oppression. So if we step out too far questioning any of these, there's all kind of names we can be called to pull us back in and to say, hey, remember your place. So if people in the past step too far out, it's questioning issues of classism, they could be called a communist and written off and never have to, you know, listen to them again. We know if we step too far out of line in race or sexual orientation, or any of these, sexism, all kinds of names, we can give people to call us back.
I know that we're almost out of time, but I want you to know this is happening in the Arab world, as strong as it's happening in our world. And the women are trying to get out of that being on the outside and the inside. And the Muslim Brotherhood, which is a very strong Muslim group, is trying to get them back into being covered. And this scares me because it's in every society. It's not just us.
And it's our challenge for whichever society we live in that we recognize it and see it and be able to start to name it. And then be able to start to live into a new reality. And that's a challenge. It's the challenge, the courage that you mentioned of the Canaanite woman. Our courage to change our way of seeing and to listen and to act and be in new ways. So for today, continue to think about where you are in one of these slices. And how do you see or not see? And maybe thinking about yourself in one place where you are inside and one place where you're outside. And how is your reality different in those two? And what kind of reactions and feelings do you have in both of those inside and outside places? So enjoy the day and go with the word.
Thank you.